Morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray before we dig into God's Word this morning. Father God, thank you for your Word. Bless our time in this holy, special book this morning. And keep us steadfast in your Word. Keep us attentive. Keep our eyes on you this morning. May you be praised. In your name we pray. Amen. We are going to talk about mountains again today. Do you remember that we've been talking about mountains for a few months now? It's coming up in our readings often. Back in November, we were looking at Isaiah 2, which says, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains." Mountains were important places back then. Do you remember? They were often considered holy places where gods lived. But the one true God, our God, says that in the last days, the highest mountain will be his mountain, the true and only mountain. In Isaiah 2, we learn that no other mountain will stand, not the mountain of politics, the mountain of finance, the mountain of entertainment, the mountain of worry. Only the mountain of the Lord is truly holy and truly lasting. And just a few weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 24, that mystery story, remember? Where we found out that there is somebody who is worthy to go up to that holy mountain of the Lord. Someone who is qualified and able to pave that righteous path and open those heavenly gates. Who was that? Do you remember? Jesus. Jesus is worthy. Christ is worthy to climb the hill of the Lord and stand in God's holy place. And Christ is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals. The mountain of the Lord is holy, and Christ can climb it to make a way for us to be saved. But now what? What about us now, here? That's what our psalm is about today, Psalm 15. Originally a song that the people would have sung, Psalm 15 is also about God's holy mountain. Just like that prophecy in Isaiah 2 and in Psalm 24, this psalm also begins by asking a question. Verse 1, "O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill?" Now, this psalm, this song, isn't like the other mountain texts. This song isn't about becoming holy or receiving forgiveness. This is a song, a psalm, for us believers here today, helping teach us what to do now that we're saved. Now that we believe and trust in God for our salvation, what do we do now? Well, here's the first thing from verses 2 and 3. It says, "He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue." Now, this is not how to be saved. We know that salvation is only ever a free gift of God's grace. We know that. But this song is teaching us what to do now. What to do now that we're saved. And the first thing we see is that justice and truth are important to God. We are instructed to value truth highly. Truth is not just some abstract concept that philosophers quibble about, but truth is the very essence of who God is. Satan is called the father of lies. His primary goal is to attack the truth. What Satan does best is attacking the truth claims of God. The truth that God is real. The truth that God is in control of everything. The truth that God loves us and has a plan for our lives. The truth that we are sinners in need of a Savior. The truth that God sent His only Son into the world to be that Savior and save the world from their sins. These are the truths that Satan loves to attack. And Christians are called to defend. Proverbs 12 says, "Truthful words stand the test of time, but lies are soon exposed. Jesus himself, John 18, said this, "For this reason I have been born, and for this reason I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice," Jesus says. As Christians, one element of climbing God's holy hill, of living as a Christian, is to value truth highly. Another way is to not be swayed by the poor influence of a crowd. Just because someone says something is true doesn't make it true. Even if thousands or millions of people are telling us that something contrary to the Word of God is true, we can't be influenced by an evil crowd. We are called instead to truth and justice. God made this clear when he gave Moses and the Israelites instructions on Mount Sinai. Exodus 23, God said, "You shall not follow the masses in doing evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after a multitude in order to pervert justice." Truth and justice. It can be lonely to be defenders of truth and justice, but we are called to love and defend truth and justice. Psalm 15 goes on to tell us another part of what it looks like to climb God's holy hill. Remember, this mountain is the one true mountain of righteousness and holiness. It's the mountain that only Jesus was able to climb. He was the spotless Lamb of God who climbed this holy hill to make a way for us to be forgiven, for us to be restored, for us to be adopted into God's holy family. And now we get to also climb this holy hill, following Christ's footsteps. What else are we to do? Verses 3 and 4. "He who does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord." Kindness. This might seem like an easy one. It's easy to be kind, isn't it? At least most of the time. Kindness might be holding the door open for a stranger, baking some brownies for a friend, spending some time with someone when they're sad. That's kindness. But God calls us to a brand of kindness much deeper and broader than that. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, "See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people." Seek what is good for all people. All people includes our friends and those we love, but also our enemies and those who seek us harm. Jesus said in Matthew 5, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." How hard is that? To not just pray for our friends and family, which we often forget anyway, don't we? But for those who actually hate us, for those who are actively seeking to do us harm, who would love to destroy our reputation or catch us in a sin. Jesus says to pray for them too. Seek what is good for how many people? All people. Not just the sort of kindness that we see on greeting cards or among the unbelievers, but a distinctively Christian kindness. A climbing God's holy hill kind of kindness. The last verse in Psalm 15 tells us another part of what it looks like to climb God's holy hill, of what Christian living looks like. It says, "He who swears to his own hurt and does not change," that means someone who is willing to receive harm themselves as opposed to anyone else, a sacrificial attitude, a loving attitude. "And who does not put out his money at interest, and does not take a bribe against the innocent." This was a big deal in ancient times. Many of the pagan cultures were built on slavery, and a good portion of that slavery came because of unpaid debts. unjust loans being issued to take advantage of the poorer classes, and exorbitant interest rates being charged to keep the debtors in debt. We shouldn't do that, God says. God calls for Christians to live differently. Differently than all those around us. More just, more fair. We are to be truth lovers who show kindness to all people and don't take advantage of anyone, regardless of who they are. And you know what we need in order to do these things, in order to seek what is right, to love truth and justice, to pursue kindness for all people? We need true humility. It's important to humble ourselves before other people and humble ourselves before God. We are called to live humble lives before other people. That means not being arrogant. It means considering others before we would consider ourselves and not taking advantage of situations that were intended to benefit other people. Being humble can be tough, but it's an action and a lifestyle that is produced by the Holy Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit and will automatically grow in our hearts, in the hearts and lives of believers who put their trust in God. It's what happens when we believe. The fruits of the Spirit are grown. Philippians 2 says, "Do nothing with selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." We are supposed to be humble toward other people, but also humble before God. James 4:10, "Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you." What does it mean to humble ourselves before God? Well, first it means that we should recognize that God is all-powerful and sovereign, and we are not. He has the whole world in his hands, and we do not. He is able to save people from their sin, and we are not. When we come before God in prayer, we shouldn't be demanding or arrogant. We should respectfully approach the throne of Christ with reverence and humility, because he is perfect, holy, and righteous, and we are not. And we have the beautiful promise that when we are humble before God, he will exalt us. God chooses the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." True humility helps us climb this holy hill of Christian living. But you know what? Sometimes as we're climbing, we slip, don't we? Sometimes we stumble as we climb this holy hill. We're not always truth tellers. We're not always kind to everyone. We're not always humble. Even if we try as hard as we can, or practice and train and study for as long as we can, we will still fall well short of the standard of living that God asks for. We will always stumble and trip as we climb up God's holy hill. It reminds me of the story of a professional swimmer. Every day he would wake up, eat a healthy breakfast, exercise and lift weights, and then go for a long swim. That was his routine every day. Every day he trained his strength, his stamina, his endurance. He won competitions and he was one of the best swimmers in the world. He was very good. And he knew he was very good. One day he decided to put his skills to the test. He jumped into the ocean and tried to go as far as he could. The water was smooth and clear, and after a long distance he couldn't help but feel proud of himself. He continued to push farther. When he swam beyond a certain point, though, he realized that the current had picked up. When he tried to swim, he couldn't make any progress. The harder he tried to swim, the more he relied on his own strength, his own stamina, his own endurance, the more exhausted he became. After so much effort, so much training, He couldn't move an inch. Our life can be like that too, can't it? We might be proud of how just we are, or how kind we are, how humble we are, what a good Christian we are. But when trouble hits, we realize how little strength we actually have, how little we're actually able to help and save ourselves. And that's okay. It's okay for us to trip as we climb God's holy hill. It's okay for us to not be perfect, as long as we have somebody who is perfect, somebody who has been perfect. We need a perfect Savior. We need someone who perfectly climbed God's holy hill. We need Jesus. Jesus perfectly fulfilled every aspect of this Psalm 15, every aspect of being a Christian, almost as if it was planned that way from the beginning. Jesus perfectly displayed justice by making legal satisfaction for our sins. God, the heavenly judge, doesn't just brush away our sins or excuse our sins when we come to him. He took those sins and he blamed Jesus. The heavenly judge was just. Jesus was perfectly kind as well. He showed that kindness by coming to us even when we didn't deserve it. We were Christ's enemies, but he loved us. There was no obligation for Jesus to come to earth, for Jesus to join us on earth as a man and to endure all the pain and suffering that he endured, but he wanted to because he loved us. Kindness. And Jesus was also perfectly humble. He left the majesty of his heavenly throne and his perfect union with God the Father in order to be born in a sinful, disgusting world. He left heaven so he could save sinners like us. There is no greater humility. Philippians 2, Jesus, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But what did he do? Emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus perfectly climbed God's holy hill. And because of that, we can climb the holy hill too. We are enabled and empowered to live lives that reflect the justice, kindness, and humility of Christ. When we believe that Jesus died for our sins, the Holy Spirit works in us and grows in us. The mountain of the Lord is holy and perfect, and Christ was the worthy and perfect sacrifice who was able to climb it, and now we can too. Only in Christ's power and strength and constant forgiveness. Praise God. Amen.